Let's pray together.
Father, would you give special grace now as we open your word? Lord, we pray that you would glorify yourself and your people through your word. Your word is mighty and powerful. Father, we recognize that it is the means by which you grant life and take it. We recognize it is the means by which we are sustained, by which we are held, by which we are saved. Father, we reckon with great fear and trembling the truth that for all eternity you've had your word before you, your glorious and mighty Son, and you have spoken your word to us as well in the sending forth of your Son and of your gospel. Father, may we with fear and trembling take up your word now and take it upon our hearts, for in it is the way of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, of course, we're all aware and have mentioned it several times of the tragedy of the week, where our brother Leon on Monday morning went to work as normal after spending Sunday with us, after spending an evening with his family, and even coming away for an hour to have a deacon's meeting with me and with the other deacons and Philip, and looking happy and healthy. Went to work the following morning, and as he was climbing some stairs, his heart went into cardiac arrest, and he did not wake up from that. The doctors told us at the hospital that he would have gone unconscious within a matter of seconds of the heart going into arrest. They did what they could in the time they had. They cared for him well at the hospital, but yesterday morning, early, he breathed his last and went very peacefully to be with the Lord. And I would count it as one of the great privileges of my life and my ministry so far to have been welcomed so warmly into the family's inner circle, Philip and I, over the last week, to meet with the family, to pray with the family, to hear the family pray, to hear the family reading the scriptures with Leon. We were told that even though Leon was in coma, that there was a chance that he could hear us. Now, we don't know that for sure, but I mean, it's a possibility that's worth taking full advantage of. And so we were speaking to Leon. We were reading the scriptures to Leon. Large portions of the scripture were read to him on a daily basis, that if he could hear it, he might be encouraged and comforted by those precious words that he's loved through his life. And it's always strange in circumstances like that, as you pray that he would get better, that he wouldn't die, that he would be spared, that he would come awake again, that he'd come back to us. As you pray those prayers, there's a strange feeling you have, because you know that what you're actually praying for is that they would not go to heaven right now. That's a strange thing. That they would be kept from going to glory for a bit longer. You know that they will go there eventually by God's grace, but not yet. We want them longer. After all, heaven is the place we all want to go. Heaven's the place we all should want to go. It's the place where we'll be so happy and so free, and where we won't sin anymore, and we'll our faith will give way to sight, and we will see the Saviour, and we will be happy. And if we go there, we will not regret it. It is the happiest moment of life. And yet, at the same time, We know that to pray that someone would go to heaven is to pray that they would die, which is a very strange thing to pray as well. We know that death is bad, that's true. We know that death is an enemy to be overcome. It is something that is worth praying against, praying that people would be protected from, praying that people would be spared from. I remember the story of Jesus and Lazarus, and he heard that Lazarus was very unwell. And not only did Jesus, well, he did far more than this, far more than simply pray that he would be spared death. He actually waited until he died, went to the tomb, and brought him back. And I've always wondered how Lazarus felt about that. I don't know if you've thought about this. Lazarus, who we assume had been in glory, is now called back. And of course, the reason Jesus does this is not because he thinks that Lazarus is, you know, in a bad place, but he does it because he sees the weeping and he's moved with pity to Mary and Martha, who are very upset to have lost their beloved brother. We might assume there was a level of social need as well. Mary and Martha's husbands are not mentioned. Perhaps they were single. Perhaps they were relying on Lazarus. Perhaps all of these things were part of the reason. And of course, that's part of the reason why we prayed through the week that Leon would be spared, is because he's a husband and a father, an uncle and a dear friend and a deacon of our church. And so we prayed that he would be spared, that he would come back and be a father to Jeremiah and Esther and Caleb and Ezekiel and Jabez, an uncle to nephews and nieces, a husband to Sana, and a deacon to us. We wanted that. We wanted him to stay. And so we prayed. Now I want to say I'm also incredibly grateful to God for there is really nothing quite like death, especially the death of a believer, really mainly the death of a believer, to focus our hearts and our minds on the glory of eternity. This is a great blessing for us. You know, on Monday morning, before we heard the news, I wasn't thinking about heaven. I wasn't thinking about glory. I was doing what I normally do on Monday, which is sleep, as long as my body and my family will let me, and thinking about how to spend the day relaxing and enjoying myself as best as possible. That's Monday. And yet by the end of Monday, and especially by the end of the week, which was an emotionally incredibly difficult week for everybody involved, my sense of the closeness of heaven was elevated significantly. My sense of the thinness of the veil, as Philip mentioned, between this life and the life to come was so thin. I felt that as Leon was so close to it, and then as he moved across, it was almost as if we could still reach through and touch him. And yet, of course, we do know that there is a real veil there. But the expectation of heaven and the heavenly hope was elevated by the week, and I'm grateful for that. So what I want to do this morning is take advantage of that. As that may have impacted your own heart and may have prepared your own heart and softened your own heart to see the thinness of that veil, that really, within minutes of right now, we could all be there. That's the reality. Within minutes of right now. That some of you will probably go there in the next not that long, few months, few years, and that within 50 or 70 years, probably almost all of us. It isn't far away. And so I want to just take the opportunity to focus on that and to celebrate that we might be prepared for that and that we might rejoice in that. I want us to think and to behave, actually, as if what has happened is in many, many, many respects a wonderful thing. Not in all respects, but in many respects, a wonderful thing. When someone is running a race, what do they want more than anything else? To finish that race. And when somebody crosses a finish line and everybody sees them cross the finish line, what does everybody do? They cheer. This is the type of imagery and understanding that Paul had of his own life and his own ministry. Now, that's not to take away from the fact that it is also a terrible tragedy. It is entirely possible and regular for us to experience more than one emotion at once. Humans are very good at this. We can recognize that this person is running and running and they cross the finish line and they're gone. And we're happy that they cross the finish line and traumatized by the fact that they're gone. We can have both of those. Parents feel that every time one of their children leaves home. When your child leaves home, are you happy or are you sad? The answer is you're both. You are happy because they have stepped into the next segment of their life. They have entered that which you've been helping them towards this whole time. And you cheer them on, but you're sad because they are not in your house anymore. We feel dual emotions when we think about the gospel. Is it a happy thing that Jesus died on the cross? Yes. Is it a sad thing that Jesus died on the cross? Yes. When we think about our need for his cross, our forgiveness of sin, when we repent, are we happy? Yes. We're forgiven. When we repent, are we sad? Yes. Because we have sinned. So today, I want us to elevate our happiness while not taking anything at all away from the sadness. I want us to see with the eyes of faith something of where Leon is and the joy that he has, that we might be better prepared for that day ourselves. So would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now I need to apologize to the children. We don't have a worksheet this morning. But we have bits of paper and crayons and things. And of course, you all know the rules. When there's no worksheet, there's still a lolly. It's just a freebie, a free lolly. So come up and get that afterwards. But let me read to you then 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1 through 9 I'll read. Paul says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive what is due for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil." So here Paul begins to articulate something that I've mentioned just in passing, that it is entirely possible for human beings to experience two emotions at once. that there can be a sense of the greatness of departing, and also a sense of, well, I don't really want to die. I don't want to be unclothed, as Paul says, but I do want to be clothed in the eternal dwelling, but not unclothed. And so there's that dual thing going on. And there is a clear recognition that death, while is bad, that heaven is very, very good. And that this gives us great comfort. It's a healthy view of life and death in heaven. And it gives us a vision for where our dear brother Leon is right now, and the level of worship and joy that he is experiencing at this present moment. And we can see that with the eyes of faith that Scripture gives us. This is what I want for us. I want us to see that and enjoy that together. So we've read the text. The first question that I would ask, though, of this text, which I'd like you to consider with me, is what is it actually referring to? What is Paul referring to when he talks about this building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens? Is he talking about the state of a believer immediately after death, that is the sometimes called the intermediate state, the time between our death and our physical resurrection? We understand from the Scriptures that all believers will transition through two stages before they reach their final stage. The intermediate stage being a disembodied existence of the soul in glory in heaven. So there is no sleeping of the soul between your death and your resurrection. As soon as we die, our soul is with the Lord. This is what Paul is referring to, away from the body and together with the Lord. And then we await the consummation of all things, the resurrection of the body, and the entry into the new heavens and the new earth. This is the great hope of the believer. What is it talking about? Is it talking about that intermediate state, or is it talking about the ultimate resurrection of the believer? If it's talking about the resurrection of the believer, then this text is not about where Leon is now. It's talking about that glorious thing in the future. Well, I think that there is very good reason to believe that this is referring to the intermediate state. That this is referring to that time that a believer enters into immediately upon their death. That's certainly what Paul is talking about in verse 6 and verse 8, away from the body together with the Lord. And I think there's very good reason to believe that this body, this tent, or this building from God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, is referring to that state. And I think we can see that for two reasons from the passage. The first reason is that this new tent, this new building, is waiting for us in heaven. That's what it's talking about. It is the building from God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It seems to be referring to not this body that will go into the ground, this body that will be cremated and scattered about. That's the body that will be resurrected. But there is another dwelling, another building, another tent that we are to be clothed in the meantime. Now, I don't think it literally means that there is a kind of a second body that you'll kind of get temporarily, that you'll sort of zip onto yourself like a new tuxedo type thing that's just for you while you're in heaven. Your body will remain here, and then once you are resurrected, you'll sort of take that one off again and come down and get this one again in a glorified state. I don't think that's the idea. I think the idea simply is that no believer for any moment of their soul's existence will ever find themselves homeless, or will ever find themselves without a home, a body, a tent, a clothing. And I think it is a creative way to simply refer to heaven's dwelling place itself. That Paul here is speaking of the heavenly dwelling of the believer's soul. immediately upon leaving this earth. Now, there are many believers who would take a different view, who would say that it is the resurrection body at the end, and that's fine. I just don't think that's right. I think this is talking about the intermediate state. I think it's also talking about the intermediate state because Paul seems to be expecting this to take place immediately after dying. He says, we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, which is this body, or really even the whole world, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, which he seems to be assuming he will get the moment that this body is destroyed. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on the heavenly dwelling. If indeed we may not, this is a key phrase, not be found naked. Now if he's talking about the resurrection body at the end of time, then there will be, in a sense, a time where we'll be found naked. That there'll be a body, a soul without anything to clothe it. I think Paul is saying we can be greatly encouraged and we can be comforted by the fact that there'll never be a time like that. In other words, I think what Paul is saying is there will never, ever, ever be a single moment where there is no place, no home, no rest, no clothing for a believer's soul. That the very moment that Leon's soul found itself without its earthly tent, it had its heavenly tent. That there was no, you know, period of travel where it had to kind of be naked for a while and get to heaven and then zip up and get the new one. No. That he was given it immediately. That there was never a moment where the soul of the believer, the soul of Leon, did not have a home. And this is tremendously comforting. This helps, I think, to get a sense of just how thin the veil is. You know, when you go through a veil or through a curtain, there's kind of this process of walking up to it and slowly opening it and entering through the other side. That's not really how it's going to be with death. What's going to happen is you'll blink and you're there. That's how it'll be. You'll blink and the clinging to this earthly tent will be gone, and the taking on the heavenly tent, the heavenly glory, will be yours. That's what I think Paul is saying. So the logic is this. Our soul has a home. Our soul has a home now. It is our body. And after leaving this body, we will not be homeless. We will not be naked. Our soul will be given a new home, heaven itself. Our soul will be given new clothes, heaven itself. That's what I think Paul is getting at. Now, a second question I'd like us to consider, or rather something to observe from this text, which I think is of great comfort, is that to long for this state, to long for this heaven, is a good and right thing. That we ought to be passionate about getting there, being there, and others going there. It's good. And we should not be reserved about that, while at the same time recognizing that death is bad and that the separation of families is bad and that we don't really like that. Paul seems to be completely comfortable with saying, I don't want to be unclothed, but I do want to be there. I don't want to be unclothed. I want this mortal body to be swallowed up by immortality. That's what I want. Which really means that the ultimate hope for believers is the return of Christ. That's what we should want. Because when Christ returns, there'll be this blessed generation which so many believers have hoped it was them, and then the years roll on and they start to get older and older and they start to realize, well, maybe it's not going to be us. And then the children come along and they say, well, maybe it's us. Okay, well, I hope it is, but I was disappointed. Okay, and you are waiting for the return of the Lord, because the return of the Lord, not all will sleep, but all will be changed. And it's good to hope for that. And I think Paul was hoping for that. I don't want to die. I don't want to be unclothed. But I want heaven. So this gives us a sort of order of preference, I think, for Christians. Preference number one, don't die, Christ returns. Okay, if that doesn't happen, preference number two, die and go to glory. And if that doesn't happen or hasn't happened yet. Preference number three, whether we are in the body or not, we make it our goal to please him. Whether we are at home in the body or at home with the Lord. This seems to be Paul's attitude and his teaching to us. Now, why did Paul long for heaven so much? This is a silly question in many ways, isn't it? Why did Paul long to be with the Lord, even if it meant dying, even if it meant being away from the body to be with the Lord? Is it because he didn't have anybody that loved him? He didn't have anybody that he was being separated from? You know, people had kind of got fed up with him. He'd got fed up with the world. He's happy to just go. No, no. Hundreds of people wanted Paul to live. Thousands of people probably wanted Paul to not die. And Paul, even in that environment, said, I would rather be with the Lord away from the body. There are so many reasons that we could give for why it is right and good for a believer to long to be with the Lord, even if it means dying. I'm not going to articulate every single one of them, but I want to give you just two that Paul gives us from this text. The first one is the most plain and obvious one. It is because that is where I will be with the Lord. So he says, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be dead, away from the body, and at home with the Lord. That's where the Lord is. We may feel like we did a really good job at loving Leon so that he'd want to stay with us. That we loved him so well that really he's in heaven now thinking, man, I miss those people so much. I just want to go back. Now, it's fine to think of him in heaven kind of missing us. But it's not okay to think of him in heaven as if he's sad because he's there and wanting to not be there. He wants to be there. He wanted to be there before he died. He wants to be there even more now. Because no matter how well we think we've loved him and earned his love of us, there is one who has loved him so much better than we have. And he's with him now. We never died for Leon. We didn't take the wrath of God for Leon's sin. We didn't stay night and day before the throne of God interceding on behalf of Leon and overseeing his life that he may be presented one day in glory. Christ did all of that. And now he is with Christ, who has loved him so much better than we have. And that is why he is happy to be there, because Christ is there who loved him so perfectly and so, so well. And he will now see, not just with the eyes of faith, just how much Christ loved him. This is the other reason that Paul is happy to go. Read this. Verse 6. See, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And here's how he describes that. For we walk by faith and not by sight. That's what it means to be away from the Lord, he says. While we are walking by faith and not by sight, we're away from the Lord. The implication being, once we go to be with the Lord, faith will give way to actual sight. We will actually see. All of the things that Christ does for us, we didn't see. We believe them through faith. We believe that Christ came and lived on this earth. We didn't see it. We weren't there. We believe that his death on the cross was for our sins. Now, we didn't see that. We believe that through the eyes of faith. We didn't see the bodily resurrection, the ascension into glory. We believe those things through the eyes of faith, through the witness of those who were there. And we believe that it's a true witness, again, through the eyes of faith. We don't see the intercession of Christ on our behalf, even now. as we are rebelling and sinning and stumbling and failing, and Christ looking at the Father and saying, take my righteousness in their place. Take my death in their place. May you pour out your wrath on my cross, and may they be set free from it. And the Father looking at his Son and saying, yes, that is it. That is what I'll do. That is why I sent you. That is why you died. That is why you rose. That is why you're here. And the Father being so pleased with his Son that he interceded on behalf of you and on behalf of Leon. We know that all by faith. We haven't seen it. But there will come a day where our faith gives way to sight, and we will see the face of him who pled your case before the Father. We will see the face of him who died on the cross, the hands that were pierced. And we won't want to come back. The one who lived and loved us so perfectly, who we haven't seen apart from faith, and we stand and see him face to face. The one who loved us so much. Now, there are other reasons why it's wonderful to go to heaven, but that's the chief reason. The chief reason. Other reasons that are worth recalling is no more suffering, no more sin. It's a big reason, but it's still not as big as Christ. Still a big reason. Join in angelic worship. Everybody's singing in tune, on time, loud, forever. A reunion with loved ones that you've lost already. So we think of death in terms of a separation of loved ones. It's also a reuniting of loved ones. Leon with those who he had lost before. So the church, the whole church, the universal church, is supposed to be united as one. And everybody's supposed to know each other and have access to one another. But it's divided by this thing called death. And you've got the church militant and the church triumphant. And slowly people are making their way from this one to that one. They say goodbye to this one and they join that one. And it's a wonderful celebration when they join that one. But the day will come where it is all one. And there is no division of militant and triumphant. We are all triumphant. And we look forward to that day where we can sit down with Paul, who wrote this, and John, and David, and Moses, and all of the saints throughout all of history, who Leon read every single day and studied and got to know so deeply and so intimately, is now able to sit across a table and have a conversation with David. It is so wonderful. These are the things that make passing through that veil so pleasant, so blessed. And why it is entirely reasonable to long for that day. Last thing I want to talk about is I want to talk about verse 5. This is not a tidy three-point sermon. This is three random thoughts that I had last night on this passage, which I've thrown together for a sermon. Verse 5 says this: he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. What does that mean? It means that not only has Christ gone to prepare a place for us, but that God has actually prepared us for that place. Has prepared Leon for that place. We are to think about death actually much like the parent who has the child leaving home. What has the parent been doing that child's whole life? It's been preparing them to leave home. Preparing them to go. And when you see behavior in them that is not going to serve them once they leave the house and the normal graces of a house are gone, you discipline them and train them and prepare them for this. When you see them behaving well in a way that will help them, you reward them. You're preparing them the whole time. You send them to school that they may be of use and be successful. once they go. You teach them to have healthy relationships, and you demonstrate healthy relationships as best you can so that they can be married and have a healthy relationship. It's all preparing them. And that day comes where what you've prepared them for, they receive. And yet, when it comes with God, when it comes to God, things happen a bit differently. See, the parent prepares the child that they may leave. God prepares his children that they may come. Isn't that wonderful? That God has been preparing Leon and you and me like a parent prepares their children, but not to leave, to come and to be with him in heaven. He who prepares you for this very thing, this heavenly dwelling, is God, who has given you his Spirit as a guarantee. What a wonderful promise the Spirit is. What a wonderful insight into who the Spirit really is. This is the Spirit of heaven. That's what it's saying. What happens when you do a deposit? You're giving a partial payment, promising that the rest of the payment is coming later. God has given us his Spirit as the deposit, as the partial payment, guaranteeing the rest of the payment that is coming later, the rest of heaven that is coming later. And all of the things that the Spirit gives us are part of that deposit. Our spiritual life, a deposit for our eternal life. Our spiritual connection with the Father and the forgiveness of our sins, a partial deposit for the glorification of us, where there's no more sin and no more suffering. That's what the Spirit of God is. And God has been preparing. How does God prepare? Well, he prepares through our sanctification, through our growing in faith, growing in holiness. But really, the main thing that he does to prepare us for glory is giving us the righteousness that we need to enter by removing the sin that would keep us from it and giving us the righteousness we need to enter into it. He who has prepared you for this very thing by giving you the Lord Jesus Christ is God himself. So the question is, are you prepared to enter into this glory? Are you prepared to enter into this heavenly home? And when I ask that, I'm not simply saying, are you psychologically prepared? Like, are you comfortable with the possibility of going? I mean, that's part of the question. But the main question is this: has God prepared you to enter into this heavenly home? Has God prepared your soul so that when you leave the body, when you leave the tent, your soul is qualified to be there? Has God qualified your soul to enter into glory? The way he does it is by taking away the stain and sin of your soul and giving you the righteousness of Christ Jesus. Do you have that? Are you prepared for that? If you are, you've been prepared to enter glory. You've been prepared by the Lord Jesus. You've been prepared by God. Leon was prepared. Not only prepared in his own conscience, in his own mind, but he was prepared by the Lord. And we knew that he was prepared by the Lord because he had the deposit that was guaranteeing his inheritance. I don't think anybody here would deny that Leon had the Spirit of God in him. The love of the Word, the love of the church, the love of God just poured forth from this man. He had the deposit and now he has the whole payment. Isn't that good? Now, none of that takes away from the fact that we've lost him. But all of that adds to the reason we have to celebrate. To celebrate where he is and what he has now and what one day we will have because of Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we can see through this passage with the eyes of faith that we must continue to live with not having that sight, but having that faith, the joy that our brother Leon has entered into. Father, would you help us to see? Would you help us to see more clearly and more deeply? And Father, I would pray for anybody who is at this stage not prepared, who you have not prepared yet. Lord, would you draw them by your Spirit? Would you give them that spiritual life that would make them fit and give them the righteousness of Christ? Father, would you lead us to repentance, lead us to faith, and trust in the Lord Jesus, for it is in him and him alone that we can be prepared to meet you in glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.